So as we get started this morning, today's sermon is setting up monuments. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about, on Easter Sunday, we talked about how God wants to use your scars, your stories to reach the lost, that you're through your scars and the healing that you've been through, that God can use you to bring hope and healing to the lives of others. Last week, we talked about healing your open wounds, that maybe you had open wounds in your life, and maybe we prayed last week that God would heal those wounds and start the process of healing. And I believe with my whole heart that God is working in your life just like He's working in my life, that those wounds that were open are now starting to close up, and that those wounds are going to become scars that are going to become stories that are going to lead people to know Christ their Lord, as their Lord and their Savior. But as we talked about that, I was reading this last week, and in Deuteronomy, it talks about not forgetting the good things that God has done in your life. And so we're going to talk about setting up monuments to help you to not forget. See, I'd done a video this last week. This wasn't in my notes, but I'd done a video last week. I don't know how many of you seen it. But we're going to start doing videos with people, and we're going to release them with testimonies so that if you have something going on in your life, maybe you will be able to go in and search these videos and be able to find help and hope in your life. And one of those videos was with Yvonne Brown. I don't know, did any of y'all see that this morning? You guys give it up to Yvonne Brown. I tell you what. She's 92 years old, going to be 93 here in just a few days, right? In a few, maybe a week or two. Yvonne, would you mind standing up real quick? If y'all don't know her, this is an amazing, amazing woman. Listen, the amount of wisdom and knowledge that she has and the clarity of thought at 92 years old, I'm a little bit jealous that I don't have that. So I speak to people like that so that maybe she can impart it upon my life. So she was telling me a story about how that she had become instantaneously healed from a back condition, and God had healed her. And how amazing it was that as she was standing in that living room praying, that God healed her instantly. And she said that she was so excited about that. And I said, listen, did that build your faith? And she said, oh, yes, John. Absolutely. She didn't yell like that, like I did, and have a, but she, oh yes, John, you know, and just super sweet. So then she tells me about this next story, and it's what you heard a piece of online, and it was about how that she had a blood condition. And if I remember right, this blood condition, was it 13 or 14 years, something like that? And how that at times she was so weak that she couldn't get out of bed, and all she would do is it give her plenty of time to talk to God and give God plenty of time to talk to her. And how that God, after 14 years and 100 and some infusions of blood, that God healed her. And that was an amazing miracle. But I asked her, I said, in the midst of that confusion and in the midst of your despair, was you able to draw on the faith that God planted in you from that instantaneous healing? She said, absolutely, He did. And so I can only imagine that as she was going through those times in her life, that she was able to look back on that healing in her back and look to that monument and draw hope that this thing that she was going through in her life with the blood condition, God would also work in her life. And He did. And so I want you guys to give it up to God. And again, give it up to Yvonne Brown. Listen, church, in Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14, it says this. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Listen, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, listen to this, church. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and you have multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. who has brought you out of Egypt and out of land of slavery. Church, as I look back over my life, I see many times in my life that God has done things in my life. Sitting here today, if you think hard enough, you'll see God's hand at work in your life. But here's what I've found is that whenever I go through these hard times and I get through them and I give God praise and I'm crying out to God on a daily basis, God, please help me. God, please come to my deliverance and come to my rescue. God is faithful and just to do that. But here's what I found in my life is that whenever things are good, when I get healthy, when my herd and my flock grow and my gold and my silver increase, and I build my fine houses, you know what? I almost feel like it. I've gotten to places in my life that I don't need you anymore, God. Right? We don't say that out of our mouth, but how often do we get through the hard times and we go back home and we start living in God's grace and God's mercy and God's fullness that we stop giving Him praise for the things that He did in our past? See, the Bible says that when you do that, when you forget to give God praise and when you forget to remember the good things that He's done to you, done for you, and through you, that you will forget the goodness of God. So church, today we're going to talk about how to set up monuments in your life so that we don't forget how good God is. Listen, there was a story in my life whenever I was younger. I was working for the state of Oklahoma. I've been in construction my whole life. And I crawled up on top of this roof and I remember there was just like this area of ice right along the edge of the roof. And there was a parapet wall that stood up about yay high. I don't know if you know what that is, but it just stands up over the top of the roof. And we're standing on the roof and we're looking over the edge. And I look down and the bricklayers had their bricks scattered everywhere. So there's cubes of bricks all below me and there's scaffolding and all kinds of stuff. And I'm probably 25, 30 feet off the ground. And the guy on the ground, he's goofing off and he grabs a snowball and he tosses it up to me and I catch it. And when I catch that snowball, I just lob it back at him. I just barely even throw this thing. I lob it back at him. And when I did, my feet went out from underneath me. I landed on that parapet wall, and I've got a bruise. I had a bruise on this portion of my legs. I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, but the heaviest part of my body is on top. I'm laying on this parapet wall and there's ice. It's covered with ice and I'm sliding and the guys behind me are screaming at the top of their lungs. I didn't realize I worked with girls until that moment because the pitch of their voice was like, John! I don't know what happened that day. I should have fallen off of that roof. I probably wouldn't be standing on this stage today had that happened. See, everything that I've been taught says that gravity is going to pull the heavier part of my body off of that building. Nobody come running to my rescue. All they could do is throw their hands up and scream. But I'm telling you, God had a hold of me that day because there's no reason I shouldn't have died that day. So fast forward a little bit further in the day, I get down off of the roof and we're talking about how amazing God is. And we go back to work after lunch and I go to crawl up this ladder and this guy gets below me and he sticks this drill under my foot. And I'm about 18, 20 feet off the ground and I'm kicking him with my foot. Well, I reach over and I grab this wall. They say I built it, but I don't think I did. I think it was one of the other guys. I grab this wall. When I do, it breaks loose. And I fall and I catch myself like this on the ground. And it takes this bone and it crams it up through my arm and it shatters my elbow. I'm laying on that ground and I've got this metal track laying in front of my face, you know. And I'm laying on the ground and I'm in so much pain and they call my wife and tell her I'm not getting off the ground. They rush me to the hospital and they do all this stuff. Well, lo and behold, here I am today. That day, Satan tried to take my life twice. But he failed. See, I go through life sometimes and I'm a little bit mad because I can't straighten my arm out. I can't touch my shoulder. See, I can touch my shoulder here. The worst part is when I'm trying to eat peanut M&Ms. And I put them in my hand. I go throw them, and they pass my head like that. That's serious, church. What are y'all laughing about? I'm not up here joking with you. That's a serious problem. And then Sherry goes and buys this big deal of peanut M&Ms and puts them on the desk in there. So every day I got to be reminded. Here's why I bring that up. I lay under the car sometime. I'm trying to work on something and I reach up. You know about this. I reach up and I try to grab this bolt that's just like right here. And I'm trying to reach it and I can't. But I know if I reach it with this arm, I'd have plenty of length in my arm. I could grab it. Sometimes I get irritated and I tell my wife, I say, man, it bothers me that my arm doesn't work the way it used to. If I wouldn't have just fallen off of that ladder, my arm would have been better. She says, maybe God's showing you that, thank God you still have an arm, right? Maybe that bend in your arm is a reminder that the things he did for you to that day, you couldn't have done on your own. See, the destruction Satan had in plan for your life that day, you couldn't have saved yourself. It wasn't you that held yourself up on top of that building. It wasn't you that stopped your head from hitting the ground that day and cutting the face open on that metal track. Maybe that's God's way of showing you, John, you know, I saved you, but I want to give you this so that you can remember the goodness of God. So when I shift my perception and I start to look at this thing like, wow, God, you did some amazing things in my life that day. God, thank you that every time I look at this arm, because see, every time Satan wants me to look at that arm, he wants me to think about the bad things that happen in church. It's easy for us to get to souling around and mulling over the bad things in our life and feeling sorry for ourselves. But if you'll change your perception and look at that as a miracle that God touched you that day, there's power in that, right? Listen, it's almost as though there's an expiration date on God's work in our life. Right? We pray to him in the middle of the storm, God, please help me calm these seas. And God speaks to them and they're calm. In church, we forget to praise him in the middle of the calm. See, we cry out to him all kinds of ways whenever things are going wrong. God, help us be that little genie in the bottle. Come out of that thing now. But the minute he touches your life and he goes back in there, we put him back in that bottle. See, he doesn't go back in that bottle. He wants to be a part of your life every day. Your waking moments when you're asleep. But see, we bottle him back up and say, you know what, God? Thanks for your help. If you would, stay right there till I need you again. Man, I got to quit snorting in the microphone. Church, if we don't praise him in the calm, if we don't remember the good things he's done in our life, you will begin to look to other sources as your healer, your counselor, your provider, your prince of peace, and even your God. Well, I'm running out of time already. I just got started. Woo, come on now. Hey, somebody give her a badge. Church, we got to make room for monuments of freedom in our life. So we're going to build these monuments that stand up, that we can look towards, that we can see the good things that God has done in our life. But here's the thing. There's been a lot of bad stuff happening in our lives. There's been a lot of bad stuff happening in my lives. I know that there's things that you've gone through that we built these monuments to, and every time something smells like it or seems like it, or maybe something brings back to our remembrance, we instantly go back to that monument in our life. That monument has nothing to do with freedom. That monument is bondage and destruction and hate and everything that God does not want for you in your life. So those monuments that we've built over these years, we've got to start demoing them. And this is what we're going to talk about right now. So make room for monuments of freedom. It's demo time. Listen, how do we do that? Through the revelation power of the Word of God. Listen, we must tear down monuments of strongholds in our life and make room for the new that God desires to do in us and through us. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's times that I can sit out there where you're at and I can hear a preacher preach and I think, man, that's a great point, right? And it sticks with me and I take it home, but there's another depth or another level of revelation. And it's that revelation when you're alone with God and you're meditating on His Word and you're in silence and you're allowing God to speak to you. God will give you a revelation that nothing can shake. See, that revelation will build monuments in your life that you'll be able to look back to, that you'll know. Nobody will be able to convince you that that promise that God gave you in that moment, in that revelation, is anything but supernatural. And let me tell you something, the physical cannot shake the supernatural. Church, we. Everybody say we.
We.
No, everybody say we with a capital W. We. Yeah, there you go. Church, we must demolish monuments of hurt, of fear, of depression, of oppression, of thoughts or imaginations that set itself up against the knowledge of God. Church, the Bible says this. The Word says that we take captive and we make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says this. I'm not going to read the entire scripture, but I'm going to pull out the we's out of that scripture. Everybody say we? We. All the way home? 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says this. It says, we demolish arguments. It says, we take captive the thoughts. It says, we have the power to make them obedient to Christ. Listen, you take that thought and you pick that little sucker up by the nape of his neck and you walk him over the couch and you wear his butt out and you set him on the couch and you make him sit and shut up. You have that ability. And yes, that is butt, B-U-T-T. You wear that, spank that dude, and you set him there and you say, shut up. You have that ability. God has given you that ability to make those thoughts come into captivity and make them obedient to Christ. See, those things that were meant for your destruction and those thoughts that were meant for destruction, you can take them things, turn them around and make them work for you and make them work for the power of God. Some of you guys in here that are below 25 know nothing about spanking wearing that little tail out, do you? Boy, I do. My mama used to get me good. Luke 10, 19 through 20 says this. It says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Not just some of the power. It says all of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. So let's back up real quick. You may think these snakes and these scorpions are physical snakes and scorpions, but the way I read this, he's talking about spirits. And as I was reading over this, I said, God, give me some revelation about that. Why do you use snakes and scorpions in there? And he said, John, what do? When one of your little girls come to you and say, Daddy, there's a scorpion in the house. Shoot, we get up and do the Cotton Eye Joe. We pull them shoes off. We go to whooping them suckers, right? And you know what we do after that? For the next several days, maybe even weeks, we walk around with our shoes on. We look inside every shoe. Right? That one little scorpion brings so much fear that, is it going to happen again? You know, we've never even been stung by one that I know of, right? But we're so scared of that silly little scorpion walking around, and most times it's going to be hiding out against the edge of the wall. And the snakes, you know, they sliver around in the darkness and they come out, and we're so scared of these goofy snakes. I guarantee you put a snake in my mama's house and she's moving to Texas. Listen, they're a symbol of pain, death, fear. And the Bible says that he gives you. Church, the Bible says he gives you the authority to overcome every one of those. Listen, the other night, I think it was two nights ago, I was laying in bed. And man, I've been so intentional, Pastor Jeff, about taking captive every one of my thoughts, all my imagination, so much so that every time, I don't know if y'all know this, but Satan tries to get pastors to sin too, right? Is it just me or is it you as well? Pastor Temple in here, has he ever tried to get you to sin? Never. I seen this guy at the golf course yesterday. He almost sinned when he missed. He's like, but as I was, every time Satan tries to bring something against me, whether it's you're not good enough, the things that you've done in your life, you're not good enough, you can't be pastor. The things that you've allowed to go on in your life and the stuff that you've looked at in your life and the pornography you've allowed into your life, you're not good enough. You can't do that. And so Satan tries to bring these things into your remembrance, and he wants to condemn you over the things that's been in your past or maybe things that people have done to you or maybe just try to get you to sin, maybe try to bring things against your weakness. I've realized that, and I start to pray instantly. Every time something like that comes against me, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, I love you, and I thank you for the things that you're doing. And like I told you last week, almost instantly, Satan is shut up. Set your butt down and you shut up. And here's what I realized. I told her, I said, I went to sleep the other night, and in the middle of my dream, I remember this. It was a temptation, if I had to be honest, had come against me. And I remember in my dream going, in the name of Jesus, you have no power, no authority over me. And I walk out of the situation in my dream. And when I woke up the next morning, I realized that, listen, Satan doesn't sleep. Your enemy doesn't go to sleep. Your spirit doesn't go to sleep. Maybe your physical man gets tired and it needs to lay down and rest. But let me tell you something. You can prepare your spirit in such a way that even when you go to sleep and Satan tries to plant images and thoughts and imaginations in your mind, you can take authority over it in your sleep through your spirit and say, not today, Satan. That was just a little extra nugget. That wasn't even part of my sermon. So now then that we've finished the demo, we're going to start doing the start the building process. That's my wife. Sometimes the demo, every time we start a project and I start tearing it down or something, she goes, ooh, that looks bad. I'm like, baby, it's all right. And she's learned over the years that you have to go through those bad times and you have to tear things down for things to look good and to become new again. So don't be afraid to go in and tear down those things that Satan uses against your the monuments that you've set up that come against your freedom in your life. Monuments of praise. Psalms 119, 163 through 164 says this. It says, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. It says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Church, seven times, anybody in here praise God seven times a day? Yeah? I might be getting close to that, but I can tell you the majority of my life, I didn't even think about God most of the time because I was so preoccupied with other things in my life. David makes it a point to praise God seven times a day. Church, prayer is focused on us. Right? When we pray, God, help me with this situation. God, be that genie that I need. Come out of that bottle and give me all the gold and all the glory. God, I need you now. We got that part down. Or I did. The part that I struggled with was the praise portion of it. So yesterday in our office, I was sitting there and I'm studying. I thought, I wonder which is more important or more powerful. Is it the praise portion of our prayer or is it the prayer portion of our prayer? And so I asked Pastor Jeff, I said, hey, what's more important, praise or prayer? Well, he thought I said faith or prayer. He goes into this thing about, well, you have to have faith when you're praying. So then when you're praying, you got to have faith. So really, I think that, I said, no. I said, praise or prayer. See, we were fixing to get into this conversation, which I was wanting. I wanted this feed into me. He goes, oh, praise. And he's gone. He doesn't even think about it. For sure. Absolutely. Quit talking to me. Sit down over there and shut up. I'm gone. Oh, man, this is good stuff. So, church, listen to me. It's great that you have these moments that you need to go to God with your needs. But the Bible says that God already knows your needs. So how much better would it be if, God, listen, I love you and I thank you, but I'm going to start off with praising you. Listen to what David did. It says this in Psalms 42:11. It says, why, my soul, are you downcast? If you listen to this right, this guy's in a hard spot. It says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Look what he's doing. He's taking those thoughts captive. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See, in the middle of his trials and tribulations, he knew that God already loved him. He knew that God was going to touch him and be there for him. But instead, he's saying, God, listen, he's saying, soul, you better get yourself in alignment with God, because I'm not going to put up with this stuff, but I'm going to praise God in my hard times. Church, you've got to learn whenever things get rough to turn your praise to God. See, David was using his praise, taking his thoughts captive to the pulling down a stronghold. Praise will bring your submission into alignment with God. Praise will bring your thoughts into submission with the will of God. I'm hillbilly a little bit, so y'all forgive me. I'll get it. Have you guys ever been to an award ceremony for grade school kids? Y'all ever been to one of those? Inside my house, Mike, kids run rampant. It's like, I said, shut up and sit down. And they're like, they're gone. You know what I mean? They don't listen to that. And we go to this auditorium. It's got like 400 little kids sitting in it. And they're talking, and it's loud, and it's chaos, and the teacher's up front goes, it's like, and the kids go, and that's it. That's all you hear. I don't know what you, is there any teachers in here? Yes, I need to talk to you later. That is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Church, with your thoughts and your emotions and the things that try to come against you, use your praise. Sit down over and be quiet. Your praise will silence the enemy like that. Maybe you need to build monuments of promises. See, when you read that word and you begin to ask God for revelation, just like I told you a few minutes ago, and God gives you that revelation, that is so deeply rooted in your heart. That is a promise that God has given you. See, there's promises in my life through reading the Word of God, or in my wife's life, or in my family's life, that we read these things, or even in my mother's life when I was a young kid and this person called her and said, John's going to be a pastor one day. And she's like, whoo, you see this kid? I wear him out on a daily basis and nothing is working. But she stood on those promises. See, she made a monument or a memorial in her Bible, and she wrote that thing down in there that on this date, at this time, this person called and prophesied over my son and said that he was going to preach the Word of God one day. And you know what she's done over all these years? Whenever she thought that, you know, my son has went off of the deep end and he'll never become what God's called him to be, she would go back and she would look at that monument. And she would say, my son's been called into ministry. Church, God will give you those promises if you ask for them. Psalms 119, 161 through 162 says this. It says, rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Church, the Bible says that even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says, through the joy that was placed before him, he was able to endure the cross for you and for I. See, that joy that was placed before him, he hadn't got to experience yet, but he knew that the promise of the Father said that if you will do this, through your sacrifice, you and I will find salvation. That promise was enough to give Jesus enough joy to stay on that cross willingly for you and I. Church, we have to read the Word of God. He will give you promises through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that can't be shaken. And listen, if God promised David he would be king, why would he allow David to die in the wilderness? He wasn't going to let David die in the wilderness. That's why David said, God, you will lead me beside still waters. Though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? Because David had a promise that he was standing on. He knew he was anointed to be king, even though Saul was trying to kill him. Church, if God promises to use your family, why would he let it fail? If God calls you his friend, why would he ever leave you or forsake you? Church, stand on these promises no matter what your physical eyes see. 2 Corinthians 18 through 22 says this. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but listen, but in him is always yes. For no matter how many promises God has made you, church, it's not maybe, but it is yes and amen. It's finished. Whatever God's given you, whatever God has promised you, it's not maybe this will happen, but it is absolutely yes and amen. See, you can take that to the bank. You can make promises based on that promise because you know that whatever God has promised you is not yes and no, but it's yes and amen. Church, sometimes we have to set up physical monuments. Joshua 4, 5 through 7 says this, and it says, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each one of you a stone upon his shoulders. According to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, and when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean? Then you shall say to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Church, these physical monuments that you set up in your life won't just be a memorial of remembrance for you, but it'll be something that your children and your grandchildren and those around you will come and say, hey, what does that mean? See, we have this plant in the house. It's kind of ugly, right? It's kind of an ugly plant. We kind of want to get rid of it because it's ugly. Don't get rid of your ugly babies. I'm just telling you, my mama kept me and it worked out well. But this ugly plant sits over by the fireplace and God had done some amazing stuff in my family's life. And one day we're sitting there and see, whenever you see nothing but death and destruction coming at you, and then all of a sudden you see new life. Right, this plant one day, all of a sudden, bing, pops up this little stem and this little beautiful leaf is hanging off of this plant. And my wife said, look, what do you see right there? I said, I see new life. She said, that'll serve as a sign to us that God's created new life in you. Right? So church, that little ugly plant gets to stay. My pastor, I was talking to him about this sermon, and he goes, I've got my monument. See, he showed it to y'all a few weeks ago or months ago. It was a 10-millimeter socket. If you walk into his office, he's got it sitting on a shelf in there. See, that 10-millimeter socket was from the first sermon that I spoke about. And he pulls up into a, how that 10-millimeter sockets are the only, they only put 10-millimeter bolts on cars, but they only give you one 10-millimeter socket, and the one that always gets off is that 10-millimeter socket. Church, I was that lost socket, and I was found. And that day, my pastor pulls up into his parking spot, and he looks out, and he says, you got to be kidding me. He gets out, and there's a lost 10-millimeter socket. And since that day, he's placed it on the shelf in his office. And so he grabs that off the shelf and he says, look what I've got. I've got my monument. You may walk into his office one day and look up there and think, man, that's odd. Did he steal my 10-millimeter socket? But it'll cause you to ask, what does that 10-millimeter socket, what's it doing up there on that shelf? And church, you'll be able to go back and say that that 10-millimeter socket represents a man that was lost, that was created for a purpose. And when it looked like all else was going to fail, everything was failing in his life, God found him. See, these physical monuments, just like those stones that he wanted him to set up on the other side of that shore. It says, not just for you, but when your children come. And they ask, what does that mean? It'll be a testimony of what God did in your life. There it is. Church Yvonne Brown taught me something this last week. She said, John, what you look to is what you will see. Church, set up monuments in your life that when you're walking through the house and the enemy tries to come against you, you can look at that and say, my God did this in my life. You see that new little leaf coming off of that plant? Satan, you can't tell me that there's destruction in my life. There's new life in my life. What you intended for destruction, God has spanked that, set it down, and now you're working for me. Church, set up monuments that turn your focus and the focus of others to the author and finisher of your faith. How much time y'all got? All day. I'm going to hurry through this, but if y'all would, hang with me. Church, protect your monuments. The first line of defense is your thoughts. Destroy any thought or imagination that rises up against the will of God. Praise will be your weapon of choice, I'm telling you. Praise will be your weapon of choice, and use it. When all that you have done to stand, all that you have done to be able to stand, and you can't stand no more, stand. Church, your freedom counts on it. Let this be your victory song. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, and if the praise team would come back up here, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Church, I want to read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Church, never let the enemy convince you that you're condemned. Would you guys stand with me?